Chapter 9, of course, as we are continuing in Romans and seeing the purpose of God revealed and unfolded, there are a couple of things by sake of review, and then we're going to get right back into Romans chapter 9. And we had made it down to, about verses 9 through 14, and we'll get into that. One of the things that we've talked somewhat about this, but one of the things that often we see is in this Jew-Gentile problem is the acceptance of the Gentiles by the Jews. And that is the force of that issue. But Romans 11, when we eventually get there, is going to reveal there's also the acceptance of the Jews by the Gentiles and them not being too arrogant about their place. And so a lot of what we're looking at in Romans 9 through 11 plays a significant role in that discussion, of course, as we have discussed. I think it's very possible we understand Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but I think there probably was some pretty strong accusation toward Paul in preaching this gospel of grace and talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles and the fact that Jews and Gentiles were both sinners, that the Gentiles weren't second-class citizens in the kingdom or anything like that. There may have been a pretty strong argument that he was being anti-Jewish in a lot of the things that he was saying as far as their heritage and their place as God's people. Romans 9 through 11 also gives him an opportunity to deal with that and to show there has been a significant role of the Jewish people in this divine purpose and this scheme of redemption. But the Jews need to understand what that role was. There had been a lot of misunderstanding on their part regarding their role in salvation as being a conduit or a means through which the Messiah would come and bless both Gentiles and Jews. And we've talked about that. But that's the background there to Romans chapters 9 through 11. And it really is an important section. If you're ever reading a commentary and they don't appreciate the role of Romans 9 through 11 in the book of Romans, get rid of it. Because they don't understand the book of Romans. This is not just an add-on. This is an important part of this theme that has been running all the way through the book of Romans, as we've seen. Okay? When we looked at Romans 9, just quickly notice Paul's. We talked about his sensitivity and his conscience and his love for his Jewish brethren to such a point that he would sacrifice himself. We saw that in Romans 9. Notice there in Romans 9:1, if he is being accused of not somehow loving his own people or anything like that, he clarifies that. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, speaking of his kinsmen according to the flesh. And we notice he mentions the privileges that they had enjoyed. We went back and looked at Romans chapter 3 and saw the purpose of God, whether they believed or didn't believe, God was being faithful. And we began to see some of the arguments potentially that were being made by those who would be Jewish and reject the gospel and not understand why they had to believe in Christ. Verse 6, or in Jesus as the Christ. In verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. And we talked at length about that and spoke of the fact that he clarifies what the actual promise was, that they were making an argument on their interpretation of God's promise, but that wasn't the promise. The promise wasn't because you're a national Jew, you necessarily will be saved. And we've dealt with that. But that if you're part of spiritual Israel, you will be saved. Well, what is the criteria of that? What are the conditions of that? God sets those criteria and conditions. And that's going to be faith in the Messiah. And so we've seen that outlined and fleshed out when he says not everybody that's Israel is really Israel. And that's his point. We got time. Okay. Yes. Yeah. I think it's that deep. Yeah, and of course, it can't. Yeah, it's a, but I think he has some very, very deep feelings about his kinsmen in the flesh. And that's important for them to understand. That's important for them to understand that he cares that deeply for them. Romans 10 is not quite as pointed, but he still, you kind of sense that when he says in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation, and I testify about them that they have a zeal of God, but not in accordance with knowledge," etc. But yeah, Romans 9 is intense, I think. And I've read some commentators, and they try to kind of dismiss it. I just don't think you can. I think it says what it says. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a very persuasive argument. Of course, we understand it doesn't work that way, but I think he's just trying to get them to say, this is how strong I feel for you. Okay? Yeah. All right. So, verse 6, we notice, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." And we looked at Romans 3. What does he say in Romans 3 and verse 3, I believe? What if, you know, maybe somebody's saying, look, all these Jews, they're rejecting the gospel. And there were some Jews who were accepting it. And I know we've covered this, but it's important to keep it in context. What is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3? He says, "What then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it?" So if somebody comes along and says, yeah, but the majority consensus of the Jewish people is rejecting Christ. Okay. Does that prove anything? Bo? Yeah. Yeah, whether they believe or don't believe. And this is an important point. You know, and we've talked about it, but it sets the framework for Romans 9, which is important. Okay? National Israel had fulfilled God's promise, whether all of national Israel believed in Christ or not, in the sense that God had used them to bring the Messiah into the world to offer redemption to both Jew and Gentile who believed in Christ. Okay. And that's the true Israel. That's the true spiritual Israel. Okay. So if they're arguing, well, you know, if this is the way it's going to be, that means God's promise to the Jewish people has failed. He says, no, you've misunderstood the promise. But the promise has not failed. God has been faithful. Whether you believe or not, God has been and will be faithful to His promise. Okay. Now, when we come back to Romans chapter 9, and we just keep going through this section, if you'll notice there, we talked at length about who would be the true descendants of Isaac, and you notice you have to see this, and I'm going to emphasize this in another chart, but when you have Abraham, and you come to Isaac, and not Ishmael, and you have Jacob, and not Esau, all of this is to show, look, this was God's election of how redemption would unfold. And so the Jewish people don't have a right to say, no, the Gentiles can't be accepted, or God ought to do this, or God ought to do that. They're not in a place to make that call. Okay? And he's going to go into more detail. I really do believe in some of these citations throughout Romans 9 and explaining why they don't have that right. Okay? So as we come to verse 9, verse 6 says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." Verse 9, "For this is the word of promise, that this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac." Now, verse 11, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice or election would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be." Okay, let's just pause there. So when you look at this verse, now our Calvinist friends, and I don't want to belabor this point, but our Calvinist friends completely abuse this text, ignore the context, and try to argue that before we were ever born, God chose this individual for personal salvation, and he didn't choose this individual. He passed over him or reprobated him. That's not at all Paul's point, if you understand the context. He's talking to Israel as a people and what role they had in the unfolding of redemption. Now, having said that, if we go back and look at the background of the passages that he is citing from the Old Testament, which I'm going to encourage us to do, it will be very helpful in this regard. He cites these passages for a reason. And so when you come to verse 11, notice what he actually says. He says that God made this choice, and we're speaking here of the twins. God made this choice that it would be who through whom he would have his people. Not Esau, Jacob. Okay, Jacob. So we think of Abraham, we think of Isaac, we think of Jacob. Remember, we talked about that. And Esau was actually the firstborn. And yet God chose Jacob. So one thing that the Jews need to get is, again, you don't get to tell God what to do. Right. So he speaks of the purpose of God according to his choice standing there in Romans 9:11. This takes us back to verse 9, the word of promise. So God made this choice, and notice what it says. It was not based on their goodness. It was not based on their evil. It wasn't based on even their choices in that regard. Now, let me ask you this. Could you possibly say that the condemnation by God of a sinner doesn't have anything to do with his evil? Could you say that? Okay, you can't say that. If you do that, and this is the consequence of pure Calvinism. It absolutely is. And they can protest, but then they go to Romans 9 and offer personal salvation to us through Jacob and Esau. And yet, in the very passage where he's talking about Jacob, he says this is not based on any good or bad that they did. He must not be talking about personal salvation. And he isn't talking about their personal salvation. He's talking about their role in redemption. Okay? And so, why are persons or individuals condemned? It's because of their sin. Their choices have something to do with that. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's choice to call Israel through Jacob and not Esau. And he is dealing with nations and how he uses nations. So let's keep going with this and notice some passages here. So we know, based on the text, this word of promise wasn't based on their goodness. It wasn't based on their works. It wasn't based on their evil. That's what the verse says, not having done good or bad. But he's not talking about their personal salvation. What is it dependent on? It is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. Now, again, he says it's not of works. So, God's redemptive plan wasn't works-based, as Paul is speaking of it, regarding the calling of these persons in these nations. So, let's see what exactly he says. Look at Romans 9, verses 11 through 13 again. He says, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand." Again, this is about Israel, Messiah coming through Israel to bless all of mankind. He says, "Not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger." Now he's citing from the Old Testament. Well, what passage from the Old Testament is he citing? Yeah, Genesis 25. So let's look at what Genesis 25 actually says. So as he's speaking about this in Genesis chapter 25, let's go back and look at that verse. "And the Lord said to her, 'Two what are in your womb?'" Two nations. Two nations. "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other." So notice that we're not talking about their personal salvation. We're talking about the nations that would come from them and God's use of those peoples as a group in the plan of redemption for all of mankind. So Paul cites a passage which clearly references peoples or groups. "One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Let's try to think about that for a little bit. What exactly is the meaning? The older shall serve the younger. If I can get my stuff to work here. Did that come true on a personal, individual level? Think. Thank you, Jeff. No. I mean, let's look at this passage, for instance. Genesis 33. I mean, if we're going to ask, did Esau personally serve Jacob? The answer is no. So, there has to be some other understanding of the older shall serve the younger. And if we have the right understanding of that, it helps us understand Romans 9 and what the argument Paul is trying to make and the argument that he's not trying to make. So, in Genesis 33, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept, and he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So Jacob is saying, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And we could go on and look at history. Now let me ask you this. What nation came from Jacob? Israel. That was the softball. Okay. What nation came from Esau? Did the Edomites serve Israel at any point? Yes, they did. So when he says the older shall serve the younger, he's not dealing with this on a personal, individualistic level. He's talking about, as Genesis 25:23 speaks of it, nations coming through them. So that helps us understand the context. If you go back and look at those original contexts of the passages Paul is citing, which he assumes his reader has some Old Testament knowledge of. And by the way, we would do well to do the same thing. If there's an Old Testament passage that's being cited, go back and look at that context, because there's a reason he's citing, even if it's only a sentence or two. Okay. So, let's look at Malachi. This is the next statement. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And in discussions with Calvinists, they will argue that this is a redemptive thing, that it wasn't based on good or evil, that God chose Jacob redemptively. He loved him. He wanted him to be saved. It didn't matter what he did. And he didn't love Esau. He hated him, as far as redemption was concerned. That's not at all what's in this context. At all. And by the way, that completely betrays the nature of God and everything else we know in the gospel regarding salvation being available to all those who would come. And it's not the point here. So, what does he mean? We're still speaking of nations. Remember, Israel comes from Jacob, and the Edomites come from Esau, and Paul's referencing that. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." And now listen to this. "And laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." Now look, Jacob and Esau had died a long time before this statement. They're gone as far as being on this earth. His point is, I have, in a preferential way, had Israel as my people, and they were a part of offering redemption to all of mankind. And I made a choice not to use the Edomites. And there's more to this context, but I just want you to see that this language that on the surface may sound like he's talking about persons is actually dealing with nations and groups of people all the way through Romans chapter 9. Okay. Does anybody have a comment or a question on any of that? Anybody at all? Okay. So, just to make this clear, and this is Paul's argument in verses 6 through 13. So, we just to clarify in our mind, we're not talking about personal salvation, that Jacob could be saved and Esau was lost and there wasn't anything they could do about it. God preserved the messianic lineage through which Christ came. The ones not chosen, Ishmael and Esau, are not thereby condemned to hell. They are simply excluded from having a part in the working out of God's redemptive plan as far as what he's talking about in Romans 9. Okay, when he talks about God loved one and hated the other in that sense. So, Jacob was included in the lineage through which God would fulfill his messianic promise, and Esau was not. Now, trying to keep the thread of thought in Romans 9 in our mind, if you'll just look at this, this should help. So when you think about the calling of the Hebrew nation through Abraham, and he shows this has always been through God's promise, it's been through his choice. And so you have Israel coming through Isaac and through Jacob. Through Isaac, not Ishmael. Through Jacob, not Esau. And you have national Israel. I want to read a couple of passages. I think we referenced these last week. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Mike, Binko, if you'll get that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And then Deuteronomy, Todd, if you do Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 18. And what you'll see from these passages is there was a time when Israel was God's special people. But all the way through, God always had the intention of the redemption of all of mankind, and Israel was to be his servant in that capacity. Okay. He never intended on only offering salvation to ethnic Jews and not inviting the world in a universal way. And even the prophets really prophesied about that very thing. Mike, go ahead and read. Okay, we'll come back to that. Go ahead, Todd.
The Lord hath announced that he is dead to be his
Okay. So God choosing Israel. This is Paul's argument, and it's vital. The Jews who are saying the Gentiles are not on an equal playing field with us. And they never will be. And if that's what the gospel preaches, we're going to reject it. Or that's why we know it's not true. And Paul has been talking to them about you haven't understood the promise. He has said, just because you're a national Jew doesn't mean you're part of spiritual Israel. And as we come through to this language about Jacob versus Esau, and him using Israel as a servant to offer redemption to all of mankind. You have Israel as this special people, there's no doubt. And Paul, if you look at verses 4 and 5 of Romans 9, even referenced that he had sensitivity to that as himself being a Jew and loving his kinsmen in the flesh. But says you've misunderstood this promise. But we notice Galatians 3, the promise regarding who would be the children of Abraham was to be through Christ. And so as far as the condition of being a child of Abraham, which every ethnic Jew is saying, you know, we're children of Abraham. Who is really part of the group that's partaking of the Abrahamic promise? Those who believe what? Or in who? Christ. Okay. Galatians 3. If you look at Galatians, the third chapter, which we've noted, but he speaks of this promise in Galatians 3 and verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then he speaks of the law being our schoolmaster or tutor to bring us unto Christ. Verse 26, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Listen, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed or descendants and heirs according to the promise. It was about the promise and understanding the promise. Now let me go back to Israel. Israel was chosen upon what basis? Was it that Israel, when God chose them, had just been so obedient? Was it that they were so lovable? Was it that they were so wonderful? Was it that they were so distinguished from others? What does he say? Those verses we just read. What was it? Okay. Okay, they were chosen. I want to, with what Todd is saying, Mike, read that passage again. Listen to it.
Treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you
That's good enough. The choosing. Now, God wanted them to be a holy people. He wanted to make them a holy people. But the choosing was by grace. It wasn't, they're just so wonderful, you know, and they've just so distinguished themselves from everyone. That no. When Abraham is called, Abraham's forefathers had been idolaters. But he is transformed, and he becomes this great character we know as Abraham by faith, even though he had plenty of problems along the way, and God helped him through that. My point to you, as a people, they were called by God's grace, and so for them to get haughty and high-minded and say, oh no, God ought not accept the very thing that they are trying to keep the Gentiles from receiving from God, which is grace, is the very thing that led them to even be God's people in the Old Testament in the first place. And it's their misunderstanding of their own scriptures and their misunderstanding of the promise. And this is what Paul is trying to get them to see. He's trying to get them to see the salvation story. He's trying to get them to see how the thread comes through. He's trying to get them to see what the promise was and what's involved in this and what God's plan is. Okay. What do I do with my clicker? Yeah, go ahead. Harmony with His nature. That's right. That's right. His nature. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Right. Yeah. And that's the argument he's making. Yeah. His nature. Yes, that's right. And we'll come back to that because that point's going to be made. Yeah, eventually. We're going to get there. Maybe. We'll get there. Oh, I just threw these quotes up. Jeff will remember this. This is from Steve. You remember this, Jeff? From Stephen Garrett. Just to give you guys, I mean, I'm not making this stuff up about what Calvinists argue. I mean, these are his quotes. He's talking about Romans 9, the election, the destinies of these two boys and everyone else mentioned in the passage due to sovereign predetermining will of God. He says, brother, when you talk about God loving somebody and God hating somebody, aren't you talking about eternal salvation? You see that what argument he's making? I mean, this is a proof text, but if you really understood the text, it completely backfires on Calvinistic theology. And by the way, that theology is not in harmony with God's nature. Okay, so clearly he's talking to them about Israel's role and God's right, going to Todd's point. God's right, sovereign right, to choose Israel to be His servant in the redemptive purpose and not choose somebody else. But they don't need to start thinking, oh, we're so wonderful. Surely God would not ever, you know, offer an invitation of salvation to the Gentiles because we're so wonderful. God loves us. Well, God had loved Israel, but it was by His grace. But His eternal purpose is to offer salvation to the nations. Okay. Now, verse 14, as we continue along here in Romans 9, let me get over there again. He comes back, I think, as they continue to make this argument, he anticipates the argument against the gospel from the Jewish standpoint. And he says, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. And so, once again, I think their argument that you can tell from that statement is, if the gospel is true, this is the Jewish thought of those who are rejecting the gospel, if the gospel is true, then God is unrighteous in His dealings with us. So it kind of comes back to that same upholding this wrong understanding of this promise. And can you see, and I don't think this can be overstated, Paul is doing everything he can to show sensitivity to Israel. He himself was a Jew. He loves his kinsmen in the flesh. However, he has to show them through the gospel that any view of ethnic, nationalistic boundaries being some merit toward their personal salvation over and against Gentiles who would accept Christ, that is completely wrong-headed. Okay, that's a wrong notion. And that it's those who are the children of Abraham are those who by faith believe in Him. And so again, he kind of, I think, is restating through this affirmation, he's saying, is God unrighteous? He says, certainly not. Now, he's talked about God choosing Jacob. He's shown them by grace that this has happened as a people. So the answer is, look, God is just in extending mercy to all men through the gospel. And that leads us to verses 14 through 18. And let's read that. Romans 9. Bo, read Romans 9, 14 through 18. Okay, thank you. So let's just look at this verse. Verse 14. So this would be an objection on their part. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. It just feels like Paul is answering somebody accusing this, which is not uncommon in his writing. So the Jews are insulted, as we've mentioned, by the truth that believing Gentiles would be included in spiritual Israel, whereas unbelieving Jews would be excluded. This is hard for them to swallow down. So here's what they're arguing. They're saying this isn't right. This is not fair. We are God's chosen people. God gave the law to us. He didn't give it to those Gentiles. Even though God had made efforts, by the way, in the Old Testament toward Gentiles on occasion. We are the worshipers of God. We are the ones to whom God gave His promises. We sought God through the law. Now, look at what Paul has done early on in Romans 9. He's already talked about the privileges of Israel. He's already said God gave the oracles of God to them. However, it may be an anticipation of these kinds of arguments that somehow, you know, this puts us on a higher plane. And he's already stated in Romans chapters 2 and 3, what did he say? Yes, the Gentiles are lost because of their sin. What did he say about the Jews regarding the law of Moses? Had they kept the law? No. They ain't kept the law. They violated the law. There were, in fact, he even makes the argument in Romans 2, there are some aspects where the Gentiles who didn't have that written code of the law seem to be keeping the intent of that law on occasion better than the Jews who had the law, who had the oracles of God. And then he drew that conclusion in Romans 3:23, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it does seem that they're making this argument that this acceptance of the Gentiles is untenable. So what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, so he's going back to the Old Testament scripture again. And this goes to the nature of God. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Now let me say this. This does not mean that God is capricious and arbitrary in His decision making. That's not what He's saying. But He is saying that the Jewish people were not in a position to dictate or demand of God the restriction of His mercy from Gentiles who came to believe in Christ. That's exactly what He's saying. And you can see that in that context. But to appreciate this, when you go back and you read there in Exodus chapter 33, we could read all of this, verses 4 through 23. But what that section shows is that Israel had been given mercy. They had been given grace. There were plenty of occasions when they had failed. And so, again, going back to what I said before, for them to stand up and try to say that, no, grace and mercy should not be offered to the Gentiles, and even if they're saying, yeah, okay, we're going to believe in Christ, but these Gentiles somehow shouldn't have access to the kingdom in the same way that we have access to it. They have forsaken their understanding of their own history because it was by the mercy of God. And that statement that he is referencing, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, it is God's purpose, which goes to your point, Todd, and God's plan to extend mercy to the world, and they were not in a position to answer back to God about this. Go ahead. That's right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right.
I mean, they would even have had all of their exalted place if it weren't for grace.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know God. They said, what were they in Egypt? A bunch of ignorant idolaters.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so, this goes back to the study point we were making. If you're studying through Romans and you're reading through Romans and you come across this and you say, hey, you know, Exodus 33, why not turn over there in your personal study and read that whole context, which will bring out what Jeff brought to you. And what I was trying to say is that in Israel's own history, and in that, and he gives this by quoting this scripture, and they're trying to tell God, don't extend mercy to the Gentiles. And yet, if he had not extended mercy to them, then they wouldn't even be in the place they're trying to boast about as if they had anything to do with it. So, yes. Yeah. In fact, if God had dealt with them the way they're dealing with the Gentiles, they would have already been obliterated. Okay. And Moses was begging God for his mercy. We've got 5 minutes. Okay. Let's go back and just try to summarize this, because this is an important point. Verse 16 says, this is another one. Okay, Billy, go ahead. You got it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Sure. But what I think what is persuasive about what Paul is doing, if you're talking to the Jewish mind, is he's quoting over and over and over from their own Old Testament scripture to make his point. And it's just very persuasive and very biblical. And by the way, when Paul's trying to persuade somebody, how's he going to persuade them? He's going to appeal to scripture and he's going to teach and instruct and make application. Okay, so we looked at Romans 3:3. Israel's unfaithfulness didn't prevent God from fulfilling his promise to Abraham. It says you need to understand the promise. You haven't understood the promise. God's going to be faithful to his promise. Romans 9:16, though. Again, this is another one of those verses in Romans 9. And I've seen a host of people quote this to say that on a personal level regarding salvation, as God has shown his grace, there's absolutely, the Calvinists will say there's absolutely nothing we can do. It's not of him that willeth or runneth, but of God that shows mercy. So free will has nothing to do with it. And your decision to accept Christ has nothing to do with it. Again, that's foreign to everything we, in a comprehensive way, know about Scripture. That's not the teaching of the gospel. Paul's trying to persuade them to accept Christ. So what is the meaning? There is, stay in the context. Remember when he says, and I quote Romans 3:3, your unbelief or belief isn't going to change God's fulfillment of His promise, right? And then in Romans 9:9, when He talks about the word of promise, okay, what He's saying is, so then it, that word of promise, is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Let me plug in, since in the context we're talking about, I think, the Jewish refusal to accept Christ in the gospel. What He's saying to that Jewish man who's doing that, He says, you may will for the Gentiles to not be accepted. You may exert all the effort you want to try to say that they shouldn't be accepted. But you're not in the place to set the criteria. Okay. God has shown you mercy and grace as a people. Israel could not set the criteria for the expression of God's mercy. And they needed to come to understand that. Okay? Romans 11, which we'll eventually get to. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election or choosing, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Let's talk about that. That's in a context where He's talking to the Gentiles about the Jews. But let's think about, what does He mean concerning the gospel? They, and I believe He's talking about the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. Go ahead, Jeff. Right. Yeah. That's right. Right, and so concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now that fits with earlier in Romans 9 and the very beginning of Romans 1. It's still through them, whether they believe in Him or not, as a people, that Christ came. And we haven't forgotten that. Okay? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Whether they believe or not, God's going to be true to His promise. Okay, now, listen before everybody moves. Romans 9, we're going to pick up, I want to pick up with verse 17. We're going to talk about Pharaoh. And just listen to me real quick, okay? I'll make it fast. Sometimes when you're reading through, you think, why does he bring up Pharaoh? Yeah, he hardened Pharaoh, but how does it fit into what we're talking about? I believe it fits perfectly. And I think there's going to be a connection between Pharaoh, God dealing with Pharaoh, and Israel, and how God deals with Israel. So this isn't just, well, we're going to talk about Pharaoh and God hardened Pharaoh. So what I want you to do is just read the rest of Romans 9 again. Start there. But I want you to read the whole chapter. Just read the whole chapter. But this is your only question. How does Pharaoh fit into this chapter? And we're going to talk about it as soon as we come in here Sunday morning. Okay? All right. Thank you.